Well, brethren, you've heard it before, that old saying that promises are made to be broken. Well, the saying that kind of means that promises should not be trusted was first mentioned in the late 17th century periodical, which is sometimes attributed to the English poet Thomas Flatman. It features the line, "He makes no more breaking acts of parliaments than if they were like promises and pie crust made to be broken." That's the actual quote. Now, the Irish writer and satirist Jonathan Swift, who is known for such works as Gulliver's Travels, popularized this expression in his 1738 book, Polite Conversation. And thus, often, this is attributed to him as being the author of this phrase. The Bible has its own version of this phrase, in a sense. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, it says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Now, there's a clear version of this in the Good News translation, which goes, "You have also heard that people were told in the past, 'Do not break your promise, but do what you have vowed to the Lord to do.'" Humankind tends to break promises, but God does not break his promise. His promises are true, and he fulfills them, sometimes in his own time. Let's look at a promise that God made to humankind and how it evolved as it was passed down to God's chosen generations. It happens to be the first prophecy of a Savior for humankind. The title of this message is The Promise. The Promise. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. "So the Eternal God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast on the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" Here comes the prophecy. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," which is capitalized. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, some speculate, that this creature, the serpent, had four legs and may have resembled a dragon, of what we kind of think of as a dragon, and was actually one of Eve's favorite creatures in the garden, which is why Satan appeared to her in this form. However, calling Satan a serpent or a snake or a dragon is more likely a metaphor describing his nature. The evidence actually indicates that Eve was not taken in by a snake, but by a glorious, shining angel. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, "Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Most likely, this is how he truly appeared to her when he deceived her. Eve said to God, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She knew she did wrong by trusting Satan. So enmity was already present between Eve and Satan as he deceived her. He lied to her. Enmity between the woman and the serpent became part of the curse on humankind, a mutual hatred and ill will. this enmity would continue between the woman's seed and her offspring, mankind in general, and the serpent's seed. Her offspring will remain enemies throughout all generations. The serpent's metaphorical offspring are the demonic forces, also those people who actually follow the devil and accomplish his will. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. And he said that they belong to their father, the devil, in John chapter 8, and verse 44. Again, metaphorically. In short, God says that Satan will always be the enemy of mankind. It follows that people who side with Satan will be at perpetual war with God's elect, and that we are engaged in a very real battle between good and evil. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Fortunately, God promised hope for humanity. He promised that the appointed seed, the Messiah, would deliver mankind from the rule of Satan. This prophecy of a promised seed started a thread that runs throughout the entire Bible. It is God's firm promise of a Savior, a King, who will rule with righteousness and bring peace and salvation to all. Adam and Eve understood this prophecy. So did Satan. Adam and Eve must have believed at first that Cain, their son, their firstborn son, Cain, would fulfill this prophecy. So did Satan. So he immediately went to work on corrupting Cain with the same envy and jealousy that he possesses. Adam and Eve must have seen this as well, since they knew later that Abel was more in line with being the fulfillment of the promise. So did Satan. So we eliminated both brothers from being the fulfillment of the promised seed. In a sense, Satan took out two brothers with one stone. Again, Adam and Eve believed in that promise. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom..." However, the fulfillment would not come in their lifetime. Satan's influence corrupted mankind so much that God had to start all over again with Noah and his family. God keeps his promises, and he adds to them. God found the one he was looking for to pass on this promise to, a man with a barren wife. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Eternal said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now Abram received the promise from God that a great nation would come from him. Yet he had no children. Notice that God tells him that all families of the earth shall be blessed. How? Let's read on a little further. What did God promise Abraham? In Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What an astounding statement God had here with him. God had a close relationship with Abraham and promised his descendants would ultimately comprise of many, many nations. God even changed his name from Abram to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude, to reflect the importance of this promise. Abraham, the father of the faithful, did not at first have this great faith that he's accredited with in God, as he first thought that his head servant and heir, Eliezer of Damascus, would actually fulfill this promise. But God reassured him that he would have a son. Then Sarah thought to give Abraham a son through her maidservant Hagar. But once again, God told Abraham that a son would come from him and his wife Sarah. God keeps his promises. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening in the tent which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Eternal said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Eternal? Is anything too hard for the Eternal? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. And the Eternal visited Sarah as he had said, and the Eternal did for Sarah as he had spoken. God keeps his promises. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, a set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. God keeps his promise. God made many promises to Abraham. The patriarch had such a close relationship with God that James referred to him as the friend of God in James chapter 2 and verse 23. Abraham's descendants also received several great far-reaching promises. How many descendants did God promise Abraham? And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. He says that in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 16. He also says the same thing in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, but he says stars of the heavens this time. Abraham's descendants were to number into the multiple millions of people. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15. Then the angel of the Eternal called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. You have obeyed my voice." Let's look at this promise here. Now, this was the promise God gave to Abraham after he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. God promised that his descendants would be like the stars in number, like before, and also the sand on the seashore. There's a lot of sand on the seashore. There's a lot of stars in the heavens. God says this because of Abraham's obedience and faithfulness. In the God's Word version of this, verse 18, it says, "Through your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now, back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, which we read, it says, God tells Abraham that all families will be blessed. And now he says, all nations. How will all nations of the earth be blessed? Through the seed from the first promise, a Messiah, a Savior. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I think I passed it. Galatians chapter 3. And I want to read to you verses 5 through 9 here. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Drop down to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, it should be capitalized in your Bible, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. Your seed, who is Christ? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise made by God. He is the seed. And he is how all the nations on earth, all peoples on earth, will be blessed. This promise was included when God promised these same blessings to Abraham's descendants. In Genesis chapter 26, in verse 2, then the Eternal appeared to him, appeared to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give your descendants all these lands. And in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God's word version, it says, through your descendants, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Also to Jacob, who God renamed Israel, in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13 beginning in. Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. And behold, the Eternal stood above it and said, I am the Eternal God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Again, God keeps his promises. But again here, we see that all families will be blessed. These promises were passed from Abraham to Isaac, then to Jacob. Now Jacob had the responsibility to pass these promises of blessing to his descendants. Usually, according to Hebrew tradition, the birthright went to the firstborn son. However, Isaac was truly not Abraham's firstborn son. Ishmael was. But in God's eyes, Isaac was the one that he chose. Because he was the son of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Same with Jacob, as he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. Again, God was pleased with Jacob, whom he chose. Now, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn, but he did not receive the blessing of the promise. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel." So that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brother, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. Okay, Joseph receives the blessing of the promise. But Judah also receives a blessing of the promise. So sort this out. Now after Reuben, the firstborn, there was Simeon, and then Levi was born, and then Judah. So Judah's like the first or the fourth born. Reuben was disqualified, as we have read. So what happened to Simeon and Levi? Well, they lost the birthright because they took revenge on the Hivites after their sister Dinah was raped. That occurrence takes place in Genesis 34, if you want to read that later. So Judah, the fourth born son of Jacob, well, he rose in prominence over his brothers, especially when dealing with their brother Joseph in Egypt. Well, in Egypt, it was Judah who offered himself to Joseph, to be Joseph's slave, to protect Benjamin, because he wanted to keep Benjamin, and also to protect the pain that his father, Jacob, would suffer if Benjamin would not have returned. And that account is mentioned in Genesis chapter 43 and 44. Jacob, inspired by God, no doubt, took the core promises God made to Abraham and passed them to only Joseph and Judah. To each came a different promise, a separate heritage. But all the sons received a blessing, or actually more of a glimpse of their future. Now Genesis chapter 49 explains the blessings promised to the 12 sons of Jacob. The blessings God promised Abraham were passed on to his great-great-grandchildren. Now, most of the blessings were physical in nature. A key verse is in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1. "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days.'" The last days. The blessings were not so much as to their tribe status in the nation of Israel, but their descendant status and existence before the end of the age. Talking about now in recent history. However, Judah received a special promise, the pledge of royalty that would eventually include the Messiah. Genesis chapter 49 in verse 10. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes." Now most commentators agree that Shiloh is a reference to the Christ. Later, prophets confirmed that the Messiah was to come from the tribe of Judah. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and also in verse 10, which is also quoted in Romans chapter 15, verse 12, where it tells us that Christ would come from the descendants of Jesse, the father of David, who emerged from Judah. In Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, it lists the genealogy of Christ through Joseph and Mary, respectively, and both show that he was descended, that Christ was descended from Judah. The promise to Abraham concerning rulership, salvation, and the Messiah was to be filled through the Jewish people, the descendants of Judah. Jesus himself said that salvation is of the Jews in John chapter 4, verse 22. That is why he had to be born into a Jewish family as a physical descendant of Judah. God's promises had a twofold nature, however. The promised seed went to Judah. And the promise that Abraham's descendants, those born from his children, would become a great nation. This promise of the birthright went to Joseph, as we're going to see in my next message. Judah did receive the promise of the scepter. That very first promise or prophecy that God made in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy with his birth in the line of Judah. But not all of the promise is complete. Part of that promise was, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. As an angel, Satan does not have a flesh and blood head to crush. But he does have ambitions, purposes, and schemes, which God will utterly defeat, destroying him in the lake of fire, mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. That is yet to be fulfilled. Satan bruising Christ's heel is a deliberate understatement to show that Christ's suffering, which was extreme, would be short-lived. Yes, Satan did kill Jesus, but in doing so, he sealed his own fate. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 reads, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Does God keep his promises? Does God keep his promises? Did Abraham and the others who followed him receive all the promises of God? Many of the physical blessings have been fulfilled, as we will see in the next message. But the spiritual promises are yet to be fulfilled. Abraham is mentioned prominently in the list of God's faithful servants in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We read here that neither he nor those who came after him received the promises of eternal inheritance that God made to him. That is yet to come. But God has not forgotten them. God does keep his promises. When will they receive the spiritual promises given to Abraham? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39, And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, shortened up here a little bit, but for you are all sons of God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. True Christians, those baptized into Christ, are the heirs of Abraham. They'll receive the eternal aspects of these promises through faith, along with God's people from the ancient times who served him faithfully. God wants his servants to exercise the same faith which Abraham showed. All are to receive their eternal inheritance together at the same time. I want to conclude with one scripture here. First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with a voice of an archangel and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.